Now, at 8 and 9:30, you think moving down here was difficult for you? Like, there is in my life this moment. I'd just like to clue you in. If you were at 8 or 9:30, you'll hear this again, but I think it's important. So when I grew up, father 100% German, mother born in Scotland, 100% Scottish. You put those two things together, and guess what you have? Stubborn. Yeah, that's there as a part of it. You have an unemotional family life. You just do. I had some Norwegians this morning admit that's their journey also. No hugs. I don't even think, I was talking after service about emotion. I don't think I saw my dad kiss my mom once, ever, in public. Never did. Just wasn't what they did. We didn't hug. It wasn't a part. You didn't hug if you were from total German stock or Scottish stock. You didn't tell another person you love them. You showed them. You showed them by what you did. And if you disappointed them, you just were told to get it going. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make things work. And that's kind of my background. So when I left high school and was on my own in that zone of college and then on to seminary where I was really on my own, I was given words that, as I said this morning, were like fingers along a blackboard, nails along a blackboard to me. And they are, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? Even today, I cringe a little bit when I think about the journey I went. I've grown a great deal. But still, the emotion side of my existence is not as great as like the do it, get it done side. And the Jesus that we're going to discover today is all about emotion, relationship. And the word is empathy. Now, the good thing is, God brought me Ida Lynn, who leaks and just exudes this feeling level for every human being. And so when there's a problem in someone's life, Ida Lynn says, how do we solve it? And she stays up at night. She wakes up at 2 in the morning worrying about somebody else's problem. And that's just who she is. Why does God do that? You know, he brings us someone in our life that's totally opposite of who we are to fill our voids, but he does do that. Problem Ida Lynn has once in a while, she takes someone's emotional bait, goes down a rabbit hole she shouldn't have gone down. So guess who has to pull her out? Stoic me. You know, it's like kind of one of those journeys. So if you've ever been on a journey of emotion, welcome to this moment today of looking into the gospel, because we're heavily in emotion. And if it's going to be hard for you to receive, just think of the proclaimer today. I'm still Scottish and German. I still struggle through those zones. So it was yesterday afternoon that I was sitting at home, and I took a peek at my phone, and there was an email from Craig Parsons. And it was a link to an article in the New York Times. And the article was entitled, Empathy Gadgets. Empathy Gadgets. And it dated yesterday, so it wasn't something he was holding on to hit me with in the afternoon. And this is so interesting that that's what we're talking about today, empathy, understanding empathy. And it happens to focus on the medical community. And so the writer is a doctor, he's a physician himself. And it says there's a great need for empathy in caregivers, doctors, nurses, even loved ones. And then he says it's most widely voiced as the number one complaint against healthcare. So he says, I remember a patient who developed kidney failure after receiving contrast dye, which is sometimes can be injurious to kidneys. And then on his hospital rounds, he recalls a conversation he had with another doctor about whether his kidney function was going to get better. And I said, are my kidneys going to come back? And the doctor said, how long have you been on dialysis? And I said, a few days. And then he thought for a moment. He said, nah, I don't think so. The patient broke into heavy sobs. So he says, as a caregiver, I too sometimes become impatient with my mother as her condition declines. Even though I'm a doctor, I couldn't understand or perhaps accept how she had become so helpless, why it took her an hour to get dressed, why she rarely felt like talking. So this whole article is about this experiment that's out there that allows for devices sometimes to be placed on people so that they get stimuli to understand. And the case study in the article is with Parkinson's disease. And there's a device that someone came up with that you wear and you begin to feel some of the stimuli that a person with Parkinson's would, so that you might be able to really feel what they're feeling. So I came up with this definition of empathy. Empathy is seeing with the eyes of another, listening with the ears of another, and feeling with the heart of another. Interesting to me, it really is, when I try to kind of get through emotions as quick as I can, avoid them. So I want to take you on a little journey, and if you have your Bibles, you can open them up. And the scripture's listed here, the general scripture that's in front of us. I want to first go to John chapter 11. So if you want to open up John 11, please do that. I'll give you a couple moments. If you have your phone and you want to bring it up on our app, do that. And I'm going to move through a little bit this chapter in John, and possibly you know this, and I'll read a little bit, and then we'll talk a little bit about this. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village where Mary and his sister Martha lived. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, if you know something about Mary and Martha, you remember that moment where Jesus is at their house and he's dining with them, and Mary goes to sit at Jesus' feet and Martha gets all freaked out? You remember that? Because Mary's not doing the work that she should be doing. Like, I get Martha. I get that moment. And Mary's, you know, in this relational moment. It's the same family, and they have a brother, Lazarus. And we learn in Scripture at different places that Jesus had a big friendship with them. And we also learn this, that along the journey through historians, that is probably deeper than anything that we could ever imagine, Jesus would sometimes go away to a quiet place to find refreshment. He also went and spent time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were good friends. Historians say it happened often along his journey. That was his R&R area. And maybe you have a go-to family that you go to kind of, or maybe it's a restaurant where you go with your best friends and kind of hang out. And Martha and Mary and Lazarus' house was that. So heavy relational quotient. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus dies. So word gets to Jesus, and he's out in the area teaching and performing miracles. And when he finds out Lazarus is sick, he says, well, I got some things to do, so he keeps doing them. In the meantime, we learn in John 11, you can read this a little later on, I think it would be good for you to keep in, we learn that Lazarus dies. And Jesus says, okay, I better go. So this is what it says, chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews came to comfort Martha and Mary. But Martha goes out and she meets Jesus and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." So that's an interesting thing. You know, her emotion is coming out. And remember, Martha's the stoic doer. But her emotion is coming out, and she kind of like hits Jesus with this emotionally. Have you ever hit someone with like an emotional bat? Sure, we all do at times. Like, we just dump on them. It's like the human thing to do. And what does Jesus do? Well, the shortest verse in Scripture appears in this chapter in John. John 11:35, "Then Jesus wept." He weeps. I mean, this is palpable. He goes on and he raises Lazarus from the dead. So, you know, the power's there, the emotion's there. But what does the Savior of the nations, the King of Kings, do? He weeps. I don't want to lose sight of that this morning. I don't. I want you to hang on to that. So here's the question for you. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them the last time you wept for another person. If you're able to do that, and if you can't remember, that's okay too. Has there been a time that you've wept over another person? Go ahead, go for it. It's not about a other human being. Maybe think of a situation globally that you've wept over lately, locally. Okay. For tears to come, when do tears usually come? Have you figured this out yet?
When something moves you so much that you just cry.
Yeah. So it's hard. It's hard to get a handle on it, right?
It's like an explosion.
Yeah. So it can be an explosion, Ralph said. So something wells up inside of us in the human soul. But it's real, right? Okay. Antithesis of maybe a giggle sometimes is a tear. So where is it that you wept over another human being? That's all right. We'll get there, Charlotte. Where is it?
Yeah, I was just telling Libby, mine was really recent. It was this morning. I got a text from a very dear friend of mine, actually two dear friends. We were on a three-way text, and we've been friends since college, since freshman year in college, and one of them just got married. I just went up there, and she was just expressing emotion on how grateful she was for us coming up there for her wedding since it's so far. But then all of a sudden we just started sharing all of these emotions about our friendship and how we were so grateful that God brought us together, because it was so random. You know, one's from Alaska, one's from Indiana, one's from Illinois, and we all end up living on the same floor of the dorm. I mean, that's a God thing. And it was just overcome with emotion so much and just sharing the love of friendship.
Love of friendship. So yours came out of relational background, not out of anything negative as much as out of just journeys that you've gone on. Okay.
I shared with Ida Lynn that in my work, I work with people with disabilities, and I have several gang members on my caseload who our gunshot wound victims who are paralyzed after the gang events. And I had a young man who is several years later, 5 or 6 years later, last week was shot in a parking lot at a movie theater and died. And it breaks my heart that this happens. There are just people needing love of all of us, not just their own community.
So you went, if I can sum up, you went to a deeper level of just looking at a situation and not being able to fathom how that could happen. Is that fair? Okay. Anybody else? I'm going to get my run in today before I go running.
Friends of ours who are really, that we're really close to, almost like family, their house was going to go up for auction last week. And I don't know, it just broke my heart just trying to identify with, you know, just feeling how they must be feeling, because we haven't talked face to face. Our communication has been through texting because my girlfriend said she just can't talk about it because she'll fall apart. And I was just standing in my driveway looking at their house the other day and just started crying because it breaks my heart. So
that's difficult.
Guess mine's a little different. I have a 9-year-old granddaughter, and her goal was to play Annie. And recently she got accepted for that, and we went to see it. And to see the joy in her face and that, it just had tears coming down my face. And
tears of joy. Yeah. Connectivity.
But I've noticed that since becoming a Christian, that happens a lot more. I'm much more emotional.
I think we're seeing the bandwidth of where moments like this can happen. And we probably go on to every one of you that relationship, going to a place of unknown. We talked about your husband leaving this earth early and how you wept over that time because, can you tell everybody because why?
I felt it should be me.
You felt it should be you. So that vulnerability is real. I want you to hold on to that. We're going to build some moments in Jesus' life that I hope you can build a foundation about empathy. I'm going to tell you, I don't pretend to have all these answers. You can imagine, first of all, a German, Scottish guy who can't get emotions right, but I do believe that the pathway is there if we follow the story of Jesus. So let's go back to another chapter, and that chapter would be Mark 6. And these are on your bulletin, and you can go back and look at the whole chapter later on, Mark 6. Now, this is a story that I think you all know. It's in three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and this is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus also feeds other large groups of people, but this is the classic one. And so what, just to sum it up before I read a little bit, Jesus has been out doing ministry. His disciples have been going out on their own, and they come back, and they're telling him stories about the power and testimony. But they've kind of been burning the candle at both ends, so he said, you better get something to eat. So they, with Jesus, go away, and they're going to go get something to eat. While they're on the way, there's such a groundswell about Jesus that there's like thousands of people who are following him, and they get and run. He's in a boat. They run around the lake to the other side, and when he's there to get out to get some quiet time and something to eat, he's met by this huge group of people. So as he steps out of the boat, this is what it says, that he looked at them. When Jesus landed, verse 34, he saw a large crowd. It says this, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's intriguing because you play out this story and you can read it for yourself. The disciples, They're all about action, not emotion. And they think they're about emotion. They see the large group of people. Maybe they heard Jesus say something about compassion. They try to connect the dots. But the way they try to connect the dots is they figure out, well, you know what? It's getting late, Jesus. Maybe we should just send these people to the town where, and it says in the scripture, where they can buy food for themselves. So the disciples are action-oriented, and they're caring for the people. They figure, let's get them back to town. They're going to be very hungry here. Pretty soon, it's going to be dark. What are we going to be able to do for them? So Jesus does what only Jesus can do from his compassion. And so he's not in the same focus as the disciples' compassion. It's a different type of compassion. He wants to feed the people. So he says to the disciples, what does he say? Go and figure out how we can feed them. And their response is, it's going to take a year's wage to feed this many people. That's kind of like, you getting it? That's where their compassion is. They're realistic. And so Jesus says, well, then don't worry about it. Just go figure it out. Find out what we have. Let's pool our resources. And they come back and they say, we only have a few loaves and a few fish. And they're probably going, we're right, you're wrong. Send them away, let them. And Jesus takes the loaves and the fish and holds them up to God, and then he feeds 5,000 people. And there's bucketfuls left over. So the motivation of Jesus to do this, I mean, I can think of passages from scripture like, with God all things are possible. Right? I can think of a passage of scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you know, for some reason, we see the miraculous in this. There is miraculous moment. Don't get me wrong. It's huge. Feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish and have a bunch left over. That's miraculous. But where did it emanate from? Compassion. Compassion. Different than just human need. Compassion. It's the connectivity of a heart that can cry for people and put it into motion. Final place, and then we're going to talk a little bit also, is I want to take you to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. So Luke 19 is a story that I believe that all of you will know. It's about a wee little man, was he? What was his name? Zacchaeus. And like this story is like interesting because Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And in Jesus' day, that was like the worst role you could have. Very lucrative. But the way you basically were holding people up for their money. You were stealing from people, and you were putting it in your own bank account. So if someone did that to you, you'd start to get angry at them, right? So there's a lot of anger in this story. Zacchaeus climbs up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus, so he's coming by, and he wants to figure out something's going on inside of his soul. He doesn't know. He's restless. And as Zacchaeus is up in the tree, what are the followers of Jesus saying? Pay no attention to him. He's horrible. He's despicable. He's not the one you should be focusing on. You should be focusing over on us. We left our home and family to follow you. We're the ones you should be looking at. And what does Jesus do? Any of you know? What does he do? What does Jesus do?
He spends the night with him.
Yeah. Does he spend the night with him and put him on the human rack and kind of shine a spotlight down on him? No. It's really relational when you read the gospel. It really is. He goes and has dinner with him. Now, like every now and then in our house, maybe it happens in your house, we'll have dinner and we'll be having this great conversation and then someone will like say something to somebody else and like, dinner becomes like indigestion. Ever happened to anybody in this room? Like, sure it does. That's like, but what's the sweetest dinner you've ever had? Where the food's good, the company's better, and the conversation is sweet. That's exactly what happens with Zacchaeus. We don't know all of this. What we do know is outcome. Outcome is Zacchaeus comes from his meeting with Jesus, and he ends up selling lots of things that he had. He ends up giving back to those he stole from. He's a new man. And it says at the end of chapter 19, and it's the verse that's there, Jesus came, the Son of Man came to serve and seek the lost. There's compassion, there's tears, and there's a desire for transformation. So let's put it into motion right now. And so I'm going to ask yourself a question, and maybe we can get really raw response. What do you know about the refugee situation in the world today? Anybody? Anybody know anything? What do you know?
There's millions away from their home, and they're stuck and maybe stuck for years or decades yet.
Okay. All right. Anybody know anything else? That's one thing. Millions away from their home, they're stuck, and they're without.
This was a while ago I read this, but they basically said one of the generations is actually wiped out because the kids don't have their parents. So who's going to take care of the kids? So they said potentially that generation is
generational risk?
Yeah.
Okay. You pass that up. Anybody know anything else? Do you know there's a refugee crisis? Do you know one of the hotbeds of the refugee crisis, the country? Syria. I don't know if you've gotten in touch with all this. It's pretty abstract when you go there, because what's happened is there are people who have been driven out of their homes. If you go to look, have you ever heard of the town Mosul? Okay, go online and do a look. I think there are pictures available of Mosul like 5 years ago and today. It'll like blow your mind. Like, it's like a community like Naperville, and then it's destroyed. You're exactly, nothing, right? Like, you say, well, why do I want to go look at that? I'd rather look at the beautiful flowers I have planted in my backyard, right? Because that's what we want. That makes us feel better. Empathy, going on the empathy journey should make you feel sometimes a disruption inside of your soul. And so there's all these people who are out there, they're struggling, and they don't have homes, and it's become a political hot potato too, hasn't it? Why? Anybody know why it's a political hot potato? Yeah, there's assumptions being made that Syrian refugees are all terrorists, because in Syria there's a hotbed of ISIS, and then when we learn that somebody in Minnesota has gone over to be a part of ISIS, like, oh, no, that's not our country. Like, ISIS is invading the world today, and we know that. So try to separate this issue from the political realm. It's hard to do, because whenever you hear about it, it's linked. The people in Syria are human beings. They were created in God's image, just like you and me. There are Christian individuals, not just Muslim individuals, who are being pushed away from their homes, just like you and me. So how do you find empathy for that? Because empathy turns into action. And that's the struggle that we have. So do you know of a Christian church today in the United States that has a Syrian refugee family with them? I don't. Like, interesting. Do any of you remember, and I'm going to date myself, when I was going through high school in the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s, there were a influx of refugees from Vietnam and Cambodia. Do you remember that? Did any of you have a family or two in your church? Anybody? I did. Yeah. yeah, we have a few takers over here. So, like, why isn't the church in the United States reaching? I don't know. I just saw something online where World Vision and Compassion International are getting together for a November World Refugee Day that they're going to try to amp up the image into the Christian church in the United States to say, hey, wake up a little bit. You know, maybe God's knocking on our door to be more empathetic to action. I don't, it's interesting to me because it's a play out of what's really happening. Regardless of how you feel, how do you believe God feels about the Syrian refugee? Anybody want to take a this isn't rocket science. How do you think God feels about the Syrian refugee? What do you think?
They're his children, just like everybody. He loves them.
100% of the people on the face of the globe, regardless, were created by God in his image. Do you see how hard this is? This is like really hard. Because you got to break through political stuff. You got to break through emotional stuff. Any of you ever get angry at someone else's opinion? Like we all do. Like what is that about? So you get angry at them instead of sitting down and talking through it. Why do we do that? It's easier. That article that Craig sent me, that's exactly what that doctor was referring to. Like he recognized that the medical community is not caring, but he said even he, who's working with an elderly parent, any of you work with elderly parents from time to time, you'll know how difficult it can be. Because they don't do life the way we do life. Things change in their lives. Their ability to move, the body, it gets old. It's part of the journey we on that God has us on. Our brains maybe start to lose a little bit of the sharpness. Our eyesight does not see. And so it's difficult. And so it's easy to get angry at another person. I know people who get angry at their parents instead of figuring out how to be empathetic for the love of their parents. And this on all levels. So I want to just conclude by encouraging three things. One, not to get sympathetic, but to be empathetic. There is a difference. Because I can say to Robert, what is a tough situation you're in? That's bad to be you. And I can just wave at him and walk by. I have sympathy for him, but if I'm really empathetic for Robert, what am I going to do? I'm going to sit down, I'm going to be Jesus to him. That's what we have to do. It sounds so simple, but we don't do it. So if we don't do it, there has to be a big gap. The second thing is something to avoid, and that's discounting the individual's moment. And so if you've ever said to another person, I know how you feel, have you ever said that? I know how you feel. That's like acid on a person. That's not fair. There's no way if Rich has a problem and I tell him I know how he feels, what do I do to his problem right away? I discount it. And Rich is saying, in the back of his mind, or maybe in the front of his mind, or maybe he's going to say it to me, you don't know how I feel. And I might just go, have you ever said to someone, I'll pray for you? Hey, I'll pray for you. Hey. Like, I know how you feel. Yeah. Have a good day. You know, I think we got to go deeper than that. Jesus goes deeper. Jesus weeps. He sees people with compassion. He feeds them. Jesus is the guy that searches after the person who's on the fringe like Zacchaeus and invades his life. I think the pathway for us today to be the 12th is so clear. But to do it, we have to understand empathy. Final thing that I just want to encourage you to do, avoid getting angry at these situations when someone isn't doing what you want them to do. Try to figure out deep inside why they're behaving the way they're behaving. People are going to behave crazily that's what relationships are about. Try to dial it back and peel it back and help get at the heart of the matter. And I believe that's what God wants this morning for us. And if we allow it to happen, our pulse is going to beat strong because we're going to begin to understand empathy. We're going to see God in new ways. We're going to weep for people because it's okay. It's good. It's good to get beyond our level. And then it's real important for us as we take that next step to be able to have compassion on them and to help them, actively help them. Hope this has been helpful for you today as we keep moving through this moment together. And so we have a song called Hosanna that I think is going to help to allow our voices to rise up in song as a response to the thoughts around these three places in Scripture that God has guided us to today.